Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Well, welcome to the Well Community Church this Easter Sunday. By the way, the first Easter we have had in this building, if you recall from a year ago, we were like slumming it out in the parking lot. So thankful that you're with us here inside. If we have not met yet, my name's Brad. I'm the lead pastor here at the Well. I get the privilege of hanging out with you here this Easter Sunday to celebrate the gospel. And I say celebrate the gospel. Every year Easter comes around, it's kind of an interesting thing, at least, that goes on inside of me because, you know, Easter is one of the few times a year where the topic is picked by the calendar. Most of the time we pick a book of the Bible and we just kind of walk through it. So every time Easter comes around, I'm thinking, okay, should I do something different? Like, should we find something else to talk about? And I'm like, wait a second, in shame. I'm like, wait, what else is there to talk about but a God who so loved us that he incarnated, lived the life we couldn't live, died the death we should have died, was buried and rose from the grave on Easter Sunday. And so I thought, I think we're just going to stick to the truth of the empty tomb, if you're okay with that. I figure that's pretty significant. So we'll just kind of camp there if we can here this morning, because the gospel changes everything everywhere. And the reality is, there's just nothing better to talk about. Now, when it comes to an Easter gathering, there's usually two kinds of people. Let's identify the elephant in the room. Some of you have already embraced the gospel. You've trusted Christ some years ago. And so today's time together is going to be a good reminder of who you are in Christ, fully forgiven, fully accepted, fully known, and fully loved. There'll be a lot of yes and amens. There'll be a lot of things that you're like, yeah, I got that. And so we'll just kind of be reminded of who Christ is and what he's done for us. The other group, though, are some who are here and you're exploring the things of God. Now, you may not have articulated it like that, but you woke up and you just thought, man, I think I should go to church. Or you've got a friend or a family member who's like, why don't you come to church? And so you're here, but you've yet to embrace the gospel. And what I want you to hear this morning is the good news of a God who loves you and wants to have a relationship with you and has done the unthinkable on your behalf that you might have life. Because again, the gospel changes everything, everywhere. We heard about that in the video from Allie and Bethany and Donovan. You heard some of their journey. You'll hear more from them here in just a little bit, and we'll sort of finish their story. But the gospel not only is changing them, the gospel has changed me. Like many of you, I grew up here in the Fresno, Clovis area. I was the fat kid who went to Dry Creek down the street back when it was the Blue Devils. Went to Kasner, went to Clovis West, and then ended up going to the California State University, Fresno, where I graduated with a community health degree that's very useless for me, but I got it. I got it. And then, like most people that I went to high school with, I got the heck out. I moved to Texas. It's a great nation, Texas, so went there for a couple of years. And then in the process, told the Lord, which, by the way, I don't ever recommend that you tell the Lord, but I told the Lord I'll go anywhere but Fresno. And so I'm in Fresno. And so it used to be historically that they said all roads led to Rome. Well, apparently all roads lead here. So whether we like it or not, oftentimes we end up back here. And I share that with you because as a young man, I was not interested in the Bible. I didn't really care about the things of God. I had other things that had my attentions and affections. I wanted to be an athlete. I wanted to be successful. I wanted to have the right social life. I wanted to have the right girlfriend. I wanted to have the right pursuit of alcohol and of drugs and of indulgence. And I share that because I need to be honest, because one of the most humbling things about being a pastor in Fresno is that I'm pastoring in Fresno. And a lot of you went to high school with me. There was last night a guy that indeed went to high school with me. He's like, I remember you. I said, yeah, those were not good years. Because back then I was just doing life without God. And it was all gas, no breaks, full indulgence, with no thought of the gospel whatsoever. And then something happened. Those of you who've been through recovery programs, you understand what it means to hit bottom. Most alcoholics or drug addicts, they finally hit bottom and they realize my life is unmanageable. Some of us are more stubborn than others. I hit bottom and reached for a shovel and just kept digging. I call that my fraternity days. Anyway, just kept digging. And then finally, the Lord was like, hey, that's enough. And what happened behind the scenes is I had some dear friends of mine who knew the Lord, and they were a part of an organization called Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and they put on a free meal for college students. Forgive me, those of you who've heard this story before, but there's poor and then there's college poor. And I was college poor. If you want to know the difference, college poor is when Top Ramen and a can of corn is dinner. And so they put on a free meal, and I thought, well, I'm going for the food. What I didn't know is God had other intentions. I remember hearing a gentleman share the gospel, and he talked about the love of God for me, that the gospel of Jesus Christ provided an opportunity for me, a scoundrel of scoundrels, to by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, to be made new. And the concept of a God that might love me, even though I was well aware of the type of person I was morally, I was intrigued by that. And they had, in typical fashion, if you've ever been to one of these things, they had the every eye bow or every head bowed, every eye closed moment, you know, and they said, if you want to trust Christ, just raise your hand. And I remember just going, Brad, what are you doing? I didn't understand fully everything that was happening. I couldn't have articulated to you the gospel. What I could say to you is something inside was changing. And my heart had cracked open to this truth that there was a God who loved me. And truthfully, in desperation, I raised my hand. And I said, if there's a different way to do life, I think I need it. And I trusted Christ. And thankfully, that's exactly what the gospel does, is it meets us in our brokenness, and it begins to change us. He sets us free from the slavery to our old life, and then the messy process of life with God begins. And if you can relate to that, maybe if you're in that second group that I talked about, maybe you've yet to trust in Jesus Christ, the good news is there's hope for you as well. If God can find a scoundrel like me, he can certainly find you, maybe right here, right now, in this building this morning. Would you consider, as we share the gospel, what it might mean for you to respond to the gospel of a God who loves you? Because there is hope. And so the gospel ultimately means good news, by the way. We throw these churchy terms out, sometimes don't explain them. The gospel means good news, but to understand the good news, it really needs to be juxtaposed to the bad news. There's a reality that's happening in our life that we don't, without God, even understand or recognize. For most of us, apart from God, we're just sort of trying to survive. We're just doing what we think is right. We're doing sometimes what feels right. And in that, we don't understand what's happening behind the scenes. And the Bible speaks a lot of what is happening behind the scenes. And it says something like this in Isaiah 64. It says, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, for all our unrighteous deeds are like filthy garments, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Like there's a reality in our life that something is broken on the inside. And we have a hard time acknowledging that because it's easier for me to acknowledge that this world is a mess and our culture is a mess and media is a mess or those in political power are a mess. It's a lot harder to go, no, actually, I think it's me. I think the problem is something that's happening inside. But the Bible is going to suggest that we are brought forth in sin and conceived in iniquity. Now, unless you think that's something that's meant to shame some and not the rest of us, we are all brought forth in sin and conceived in iniquity. And in fact, the Bible is going to go as far as to say that from birth, we are led astray. There's none who seeks for God, not even one. Now, some of you are saying, man, I came to an Easter gathering and this is like dark. Like what's all this talk of sin? Well, thankfully, that's not how the story ends. But in order to understand the gospel, we need to understand the reality of life here. Here's what you need to understand. If you are pursuing life without God, you will never find satisfaction at the bottom of a bottle. You will never find satisfaction with another boyfriend or girlfriend. You will never find satisfaction with another zero in your net worth. That's not going to satisfy. Now, you might think it brings moments of joy, and I understand that, but I'm talking about deep soul level satisfaction. None of those things can deal with the problem of the soul. And what many of us, myself included, have tried to do for years is to satisfy the soul with the things of this world, and it's just never meant to satisfy. In some ways, you and I were both created to live in relationship with God. That's who we were naturally created to be. But because of the fall, we do life apart from God, and therefore we live unnaturally. See, we tend to look at things like a relationship with God is unnatural. No, that's actually who you were created to be. You were fearfully and wonderfully made in your mother's womb. He knows every hair on your head, even the graying ones. And he invites you into relationship with him through Jesus Christ. This is the good news of the gospel. The Bible is going to say that though the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. John 3:16, a familiar passage, even to those new to the Bible. It says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world that he would judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. This is the gospel. And that's a unique thing about it. You know, I used to think that I had to be good so that God might love me. And I was in no position to be good, so I just thought, okay, God doesn't love me. But the beauty of the gospel is he loves me despite me, and you despite you. The Bible would put it this way, that even though you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit that's working in the sons of disobedience, even though you and I were engaging or indulging in the flesh, indulging not only in the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, but God saved us. See, even though that's who we were, but God. See, some of you have had that but God moment. And like our friends on the video, you saw how it started and you're like, yeah, but I bet there's that turn. And the answer, of course, is yes, because the gospel meets us in our depravity. And but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, while we were dead, he saves us. He makes us alive together with Christ, which means one of the beauties of the gospel is you don't try out for it. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You don't qualify for it. You don't have to be good enough for it. No, the reality of the gospel is that even though we are dead, spiritually dead, morally depraved, he meets us there. And he meets us there and he brings us into this new life. The Bible's going to talk a lot about what's called imputation, which is a fancy way of saying this, that our sin, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, is actually placed upon him. So when Jesus goes to the cross 2,000 plus years ago and he cries out, "It is finished," he had you in mind. Now, I don't have enough mental capacity to text and walk at the same time. So I can't multitask like that. But when you consider God is outside of time and space, as Jesus Christ is on the cross and he's crying out, "It is finished," he has you in mind. He loves you enough that he had you in mind that when he died for you so that your sin would be placed on him. But that's not the whole story. His righteousness is now placed upon you. So when God sees you and I, he doesn't see us in our sin. He doesn't see us in our failure. He doesn't speak to us the way we speak to ourselves in the mirror. "Why are you like that? You're always like that. You're such a loser. You'll never be good enough." That's not how God speaks to us. When God sees us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. It's the beauty of imputation. Our sin to him, his righteousness to us. This is the power of the gospel. That's how the gospel can say that if anyone is in Christ, we're new creatures. Old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. Now, some of you may be under the false assumption that, okay, well, if that's true, then that if I embrace the gospel, then God does this like magic trick in my mind. Like all of the files in my mind of the things I've done, the things I've seen, the things I've said, the things I've indulged in, even my motives, that God, like files on a computer, gets all of those and deletes them so I'm never influenced by those again. I hate to break your heart, but that's not the way it works. I wish it was. That would be fantastic. But what we find is we are in Christ, we are new creatures, but we're still influenced by who we used to be because the flesh is still present in us. Consider it like a flesh residue, all right? It's just like there's natural tendencies that you and I will have that are unique to each and every one of us. We're free from the mastery of them, but we're not free from the influence of them, which means we are, as a community of faith, walking out this messy process of life with God together. I share that because some people are like, "Well, I don't know about Christianity, man. It's just full of a bunch of hypocrites." I go, "Okay, well, what did you expect? Like, did you really expect that by embracing Jesus Christ, presto changeo, we are all perfect? We'd be the most arrogant group of people on the planet. And if that's what you expected, can I just be honest with you? If you're afraid of hypocrisy in the church, I would say, friend, we got room for one more. Come on in. Because that is the work of the gospel that has begun in us and is continuing in us. See, what God has begun, God will be faithful to complete. And so there's a journey that we're walking out together. But the gospel does change everyone everywhere. It changes us as individuals. It begins to change our families. You heard that in the video of Donovan's family that's influenced by the gospel. You're going to hear more about that. It changes our neighborhoods. It changes our city. It changes our region. When you read the Bible, the gospel went viral before viral was a thing. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus, in context, had been buried, had died on the cross, been buried, and then rose from the dead that first Easter Sunday. Well, the disciples are all fired up. They're like, dude, risen from the dead, this is awesome. Is this the time you're going to restore your kingdom? And he goes, well, not so fast. There's some work that needs to be done first before I restore my kingdom. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. You may not be familiar with your, you know, Israeli geography, but you're going to be my witnesses in Fresno and Selma and Kingsburg and all the way beyond Bakersfield. Okay, that's kind of what he was saying. And what's interesting is as you look at the movement of the gospel, that's exactly what happens. There's a very unlikely hero in your New Testament. His name is Saul of Tarsus. He becomes known as the Apostle Paul, but he was a Jewish guy who hated Christians. He hated Christians because even though every Old Testament story whispers that one day this Savior, the Messiah, will come, you and I know him to be Jesus, he had a hard time with that. He's like, I can't see those dots fitting. And so he was just opposed to the things of God. And so he tried to squash this movement before it really broke out. So he's on the road to Damascus, the city there in Syria. He's going to put out this movement before it goes viral. And he has an encounter with the Lord. The Lord blinds him. He comes to understand who the Lord is. Really incredible story in Acts chapter 9. The point is because the gospel changed him, he now takes the gospel and goes on the road and begins to share the gospel in cities all over the known world. Now, when the Bible says Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest part of the earth, that was probably the extent of the Roman Empire. And as he goes, here's just a little snapshot, maybe consider it vignettes of some of the things he says in each of these cities that he travels to, bringing the gospel into their culture. And what you're going to find is a theme. It's Christ-centered. It's about Jesus and Jesus alone. Here's what he says in Galatians 2:20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and delivered himself up for me. Colossians 1, he says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom that we might present everyone complete in Christ. Philippians 3, 7 and following, he says to the church at Philippi, whatever things were gained to me, worldly success, accolades, rewards, financial prosperity, whatever was gained to me, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider all things lost compared to the surpassing greatness of just knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider all of it garbage, rubbish, that I might gain Christ. To the church of Corinth, he says, look, when I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with persuasive words of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimonies of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my preaching and my message were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith will not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And to the church of Rome, in Romans 1:16, he says, look, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. What's the pattern? Is he just came city to city and proclaimed Christ. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It was, it is, it always will be. Which means when it comes to an Easter Sunday morning, what else are we to preach but the gospel of Jesus Christ? That same Christ-centered message was the hope of the world, is the hope of the world, and by God's grace always will be the hope of the world. Why? Because there was none like him. There's no other name in heaven or on earth by which one can be saved but by the name of of Jesus. Why is that? Well, Jesus lived the life we could not live. He was tempted like us in all things, the author of Hebrews says, and yet he was found without sin. Jesus was not a religious teacher. He was not a prophet. He was not simply one starting a religious philosophy. No, he came to in some ways, do what we could not for our benefit. Okay, so he lived the life we could not live. Second, though, is he died the death we should have died. 1 Peter 2 put it this way, that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He literally died in our place. What kind of love is that, that one would lay down their life for another? And yet that's exactly what he did. And yet finally, not only did he die the death we should have died, but thanks be to God, he rose from the dead. That first Easter morning, the ladies went to visit the tomb and the angel said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen." And so praise God, we're celebrating a Savior who didn't simply die. Jesus was not a martyr. He didn't just die as an example. He didn't just die as one who laid down their life for the cause. This wasn't just like, someone who just like sacrificed themselves. No, no, no. He actually rose from the dead. Why? Because he's God. And he ascended to the Father. And he presents to us an opportunity to believe by faith in what he's offered. See, the Bible's going to say to us that our salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone. What does that mean? I mentioned already that you don't earn it or deserve it. The Bible's going to put it this way, that it's by grace that you and I have been saved through faith. And it's a gift of God. It's not as a result of works. So anyone should boast. If you're in that group that is yet to embrace the gospel, you might be asking, well, then how do I do that? Like if I wanted to do that today, if I've heard the gospel and I say, man, I want to respond to that. I want this love of God provided for me through Jesus. You do that by believing in his son. The word believe is not simply believe like understand the information. A lot of people understand the information. As a kid, we were going to church in Reedley with my grandparents. It's the only time we ever went to church, Christmas and Easter. I just remember the church had a basement that smelled like death, but they had free donuts, so I was cool with that. But this was so long ago, they taught the Sunday school messages with flannel graph. Any of you remember that? And I remember as a kid, I'm listening to the messages, and I'm like, okay, I get the idea that Jesus died, and I get the idea that they buried him, and I get the idea that he rose from the dead. I get the concepts. That's not what believing in Jesus means. To believe biblically means to believe as in to trust. It's the idea of not only understanding the information, but actually placing my life in it as you sit in that chair. It's trusting in it. And so thankfully, the Bible's going to say things like, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. 1 John 5 puts it this way. It says, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and the life is in his son. He or she who has the son has life. He or she who does not have the son does not have life. He says, I write these things for those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so you may know you have eternal life. What does it mean to believe? It means that you say to God, right here, right now, whatever is on your heart. God, I don't know what all this means, but I think I'm hearing about Jesus, and this sounds awesome, and so I want you in my life. Whatever words you might use, it means that you simply articulate to God whatever's on your heart. You don't have to recite a specific prayer. You don't have to go through a six-week class, okay? You don't have to give DNA or anything weird. All right, all you've got to do is say, God, I want to be with you. I believe you are the Savior. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And I don't know what it means, but God, I'm in. I want a new life in Christ. And if that's the case, the good news would be this. The promise of eternal life would be granted to you in that moment. And he would make old things new. And so maybe today, the gospel might change everything, everywhere in your life. Maybe today, you would embrace the gospel for the first time. And if we can help you with that, there is no greater message that we could proclaim than that of Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, his burial, and praise God, the empty tomb. Amen? Let's pray. God, I'm thankful for the power of the gospel. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to plus it. We don't need to repackage it. We just need to proclaim it. Because it has been the power of God for salvation for centuries. And so God, if even now You are stirring in the hearts of some who are here. Lord, would you crack open their hearts to respond to you in whatever words they want to put to it, in whatever steps they want to take, and in whatever prayer they want to pray to you, even now, right here, right now, God, they might yield to you. And we thank you that you are a God who pursues us in love. Thank you for the gospel, that even though we were dead, you found us. And so we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.